this morning will be in the book of 2 Corinthians. In your Bibles, 2 Corinthians. You know, getting comfort while in your pain from God, especially when life hurts a lot of times, takes trust. I mean, we sang the song Beautiful Things today, and it talked about being in your pain, how God makes beautiful things, and that's true. But sometimes we think that when God doesn't deliver us from the pain we're going through, we sometimes go from considering why to considering other options. But God does have the final word in our lives. There was an umpire named Babe Pinelli who once called Babe Ruth out on strikes when he was umpiring the game a lot. And so during this one game, the umpire called a strike on Babe Ruth. And when the crowd booed with a sharp disapproval from the call he made, the legendary Babe Ruth turned around to the umpire with disdain, and he said, "You know, look, there's 40,000 people here in the stands who know that that last pitch was a ball instead of a strike, you tomato head." And so, suspecting that the umpire would just erupt with rage and anger, the coaches and players kind of braced themselves, thinking that this umpire is just going to throw him out of the game for that remark. However, the cool-headed Pinelli turned to Babe Ruth, and he said, "Well, that may be true, Babe, but mine is the only opinion here that counts today. And so, even though 40,000 people may think you're wrong, there's only one opinion that counts, and that's good. That's God." And we'll look in the Word today to see what He has to tell us about that concerning comfort in your pain, and what the Apostle Paul instructs us in that text. But before that, let's begin our worship this morning by joining me in shouting, "Let everything that has breath..." Amen. I believe that. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And you've got to keep telling yourself that, praise the Lord, because not everything has breath anymore. And it goes fleeting, as James says. Your life is like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare for His Word. Heavenly Father, as we stand in awe of Your goodness and mercy today, we invite You to be present among us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we declare today that we love You. And thank You that You have made a way for love through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we would pray that You would reveal Your great love to us all here today, as we gather to worship in the Word of what You instruct us. Make our hearts overflow with thanksgiving, and our mouths to be able to proclaim Your everlasting kindness for us, Father. It's in Your wonderful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at our scripture today in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all of the saints who are throughout Acacia, or however you say that. Grace to you and peace from our Lord Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that this, as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such great peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and there's no really debate that he was probably the most spiritual Christian that ever lived. He's head and shoulders above everybody else when it comes to declaring his faith, representing his faith, and even suffering for the faith. And in this passage, we're not talking about a bad man hurting. We're talking about a good man hurting. Someone may have you think that, you know, if I'm following Jesus and if I'm serving Jesus and I'm loving Jesus, then I'm not supposed to hurt because he's got my back. A lot of Paul's pain was because he was following Jesus. A lot of Paul's pain was because he was living for Jesus. It was because he was a verbal follower of Jesus Christ and not just a secret agent representative. And it was in the midst of his faith and functions and in accordance with the faith, it often was the cause of his pain that he dealt with. And that's why he writes to the churches to which we can see today how to apply those to our life. I mean, the only way things could get worse is if we died. He says it was so bad, Paul writes, that we even despaired of life in the scripture. We didn't want any live anymore. We didn't think we could live anymore from what we were experiencing and going through. But I want to praise God right now, for that's not the only word repeated over and over again in our passage today. There's a second word that we have to come to grips with, and it's the word comfort. Did you see that in there when we read it? Look at the end of verse 3. It says, God of all comfort. Look at the beginning of verse 4. Who comforts? The middle of verse 4. Able to comfort. The next line in verse 4, affliction with the comfort. The end of verse 4, comforted by God. The end of verse 5, so also in our comfort. The beginning of verse 6, it is for your comfort. And continuing along in verse 6, or if we are comforted. Lots of comfort in there. The Greek word for comfort is paraclete, which is the word spoken about in referring to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to send you another comforter whose job it will be to come alongside you and assist you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, when Paul says that there is no tribulation, that there is no trial, there is no temptation that is overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God will, with the trouble, provide a way of escape. And we get stuck on that word with there. Not from trouble, he says, I will deliver you or provide. He says, with the trouble, with it. In other words, when God allows a problem, he not only sends the problem, but he sends something along with it. The problem is, we can get stuck on that problem and not see the accompanying thing that God has sent with it to provide his comfort. Paul says, with the affliction, God provides a comforter. And he says that we are to look in the midst of our affliction, what we're going through, and you are to theologically, meaning your faith, to focus on your pain. How interesting. In other words, you and I must give dignity to our difficulty. That doesn't mean put a crown on it, but it means to give purpose to your pain that you're going through. But while you and I are facing the pain we're going through, Paul says that I want you to add purpose to your pain. I don't want you just to feel painful. That's not fun by just going through problems and feeling pain. But when you look at it with a purpose, that's different. For just as the sufferings our Christ has in our abundance, by also comforts also available is abundant by Christ and through Christ. Now, here it is. Watch this. It's a very unique principle, and it's simple, but it is life-changing. The worse the pain gets, the deeper of focus on the Lord, he says, he calls your pain sharing with the sufferings of Christ. Well, now who wants to do that? I don't want to share any sufferings. No one wants to. He says, I want you in the middle of what you're going through to focus on the fact that if you are seeking the Lord, if you are serving the Lord, if you are committed to the Lord, that's why it's important to have God as the Lord of your life and not just your salvation. Because if you just get part of the meal, then you're not going to have the full meal. But he says, if you're seeking the Lord, serving the Lord, committed to him, that I want your focus to be on the Lord. So that while you're going through what you're going through, the God who has allowed the affliction in your life can also share in the comfort in your life. Don't underestimate the sovereignty of God. Because that if it got to you, then just know that it passed by God first before it came to you. And therefore, if it passes through him, allowing it to get to you, then he let it get to you for a reason. It's not fate. It's not aimlessness. It's not luck or chance or any of those words that shouldn't be part of a serious Christian's vocabulary, because we don't deal with luck. We don't deal with chance or fate. Those are empty and meaningless words for a Christian. But when you have a sovereign God who controls all things, no matter how peculiar, or different he does things in our life, that it seems to be that we don't understand sometimes, Paul says, I want you to focus. I want you to focus on what you're going through, not just to cry out in your pain, but look through that pain to see why it's there. God didn't deliver the three Hebrew boys from entering the fiery furnace. He joined them in the fiery furnace. The fire was still hot. The fire was still fire. But its effect on them was not normal. Why? Because he joined in there with him. If God is not taking you out of your pain or affliction, then let him join you in it so that its effect on you is changed. Paul says, I want you to interpret this thing that you're going through, if indeed you are in fellowship with the Lord. If you're not in fellowship with God, all you're going to feel is the pain. I'm sorry, but I feel sorry for people that go through lots of struggles that don't know God, because they have no one but maybe their immediate family to even offer any type of consolation or mercy. But if you are in fellowship with God, as your participation, you realize the sufferings of Christ. Because many people, a lot of times, they'll think of the sufferings of Christ are perhaps when I get made fun of, when I'm following him. Yeah, I'm a Christian. They're making, you know, kind of joke with me about that. You see it in the media today. They joke about people who are Christians, calling them nutty or wacky or whatever. Many people think that the sufferings of Christ may include perhaps why I'm rejected from others because I follow him. I don't get invited to any parties or functions anymore because they just know who I am and what I stand for, and so I could kind of get ostracized. Many people think of that's the sufferings of Christ. Here in America, at least, not yet anyway, we're not persecuted physically, at least not that I'm aware, for our faith in Christ. And so many times when we're going through our pain and our suffering, some tend to come to the conclusion that God's punishing them for something, for what they haven't done, for what they have not done. So when you participate in the sufferings of Christ, it's not just that we get our feelings hurt. when somebody ostracizes us or rejects us. But it's the pain experience. God must be free to work in us before He can work for us. And our prayer is, God, work for me. Change my situation. I don't want to go in the furnace. I don't want to face this difficulty. I don't want to go through this thing. That's our prayer. And God says, you know, I can hear you, but I can't work for you until you let me work in you. Because I'm trying to do something in you so that what I'm doing in you will come up out of you and be something so beautiful. But if I can't work in you, then I have nothing to produce out of you. So if I let what you're going through pass through my fingers to get to you, then let me do what I'm trying to do inside of you so that it will show up out of you to others when I have worked through you. When ladies who have had children are in the hospital, there comes a time when you're in labor. That is, you are in a painful situation and you're hurting. And as you're in labor, you're surrounded by comforters. Or at least I hope you were. I hope you didn't go through labor by yourself. It must have been rough if you did. But if you're going through labor, you have comforters around you. It may be a husband. It may be a husband along with nurses or family members. Or perhaps a lot of times maybe they may be taking paper towels and wiping the sweat from you or patting you on the arm or rubbing you to soothe you because they know that you're going through a lot of pain. But along with the pain, they come along to provide some encouragement and support while you're going through it. Now, while you're going through it, you may not want to hear any of those words, encouragement, from a lot of the women I spoke with. But most of the time, they're doing what just they know how to do, which is to comfort you and encourage you. Now, some ladies will go through labor really quickly, some 30 minutes, an hour and a half, and boom, it's over. But some of you have been through labor, through prolonged labor, 10 hours, 12 hours, sometimes even 24 hours, and nothing's coming down the pike. And that's rough. And while you're in your pain and all your oohs and ahs and this and your hurts and difficulties, they may surround you. They may try to comfort you. So they'll take a straw maybe and lift it up to your mouth so you can have something to drink. Or maybe they'll give you ice chips so that you can sip some water and cool off. Because in the heat of the pain, it's putting a lot of pressure on you. And you're aching and you're hurting and you're in great difficulty. But what you don't do is that you say, I quit, I give up, I'm done, I don't care what's happening inside of me, I don't want to go through labor. Because you understand that something brand new is taking place. You understand that something beautiful is about to happen. Something unique is occurring. And so you bear the pain with the comfort that others try to surround you with until what's inside of you comes out. You're not satisfied until what was inside comes out. And God knows that you're in labor. God knows that you're going through pain. God knows that you're afflicted. He knows the pain, but He also knows that there's something in there. And He wants to birth out of you. And that's the manifestation of the life of Christ. A new experience with God that you would not be able to have without going through that affliction. Because without that focus on Jesus Christ, then the pain is only painful. And who wants that? It's not purposeful. It's not pain with a purpose. Well, so you may ask, well, how do I get more comfort? When I'm going through a lot of pain, because remember, comfort, with comfort comes affliction. With comfort, the comfort comes with affliction. So the comforter is already in the hospital bed with a lady giving the birth to the child. But in your pain, how do I pull up this comforter so I can be more comforted, I can feel more comforted while I'm going through the affliction or pain that I'm going through? How do I do this? How do I get the comforter and the affliction to both work together like Scripture's talking about, so that I not only have the comforter, but I feel him in my midst of what I'm going through, of my affliction? Well, Paul tells us. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted." Interesting. So Paul says God comforts you so that you can become a comforter of somebody else. In the midst of your pain, and while you're looking for some comfort to come to you, God says, let the comfort come through you. It's not all about you. Let the comfort come through you while you are needing to comfort somebody to you for your comfort. It's called being a vessel, letting the Spirit work through you as a vessel, realizing that this pain that I'm going through isn't all about me. God must be wanting to do something in my life. That's why many people who have things that are not curable in their life, it's God's way of taking them home because they've been covered in prayer. But yet, during their final days here on this planet, they've shone more brightly than perhaps maybe they ever have in their life as a light for God. And God often lets us go through things. He wants to use that for our ministry to somebody else. When my friend Marty funeral was this week. Again, his nephew did the funeral, and I believe I've told you this before. But for my friend Marty, his mother prayed a dangerous prayer for her son. She said, "God, I want you to. I want my son Marty to discover you, to grow in you, and to realize who you are in his life, no matter what the cost." Little did she know, 2 weeks later, she would be killed in an auto accident. But that death of his mother shook his world so bad and woke him up so much that right then and there he decided to give his life fully to Christ and to become involved in the ministry of Christ and his church. Who would have known? God has a way to use you for comforting others while you are needing to be comforted. Now, his mother, Geneva, was a very dedicated woman to Christ. And I'm sure it didn't bother her one bit to leave this planet in order for her to be able to see her son in heaven with her when it was time. And that time happened this week. God has a way to use you to comfort others. You know, from time to time, we all probably have some boxes kept in our garage from Amazon, or when someone has sent you something or a package in a box, and maybe it arrived in a cushion box where it had cushions. This type of cushioning was in that box. It may have been plastic bubbles. It may have been those packets with air pockets. It may be foam peanuts or just a bunch of foam in itself, but it usually tries to encircle the item within the box. It's there in the box to comfort the contents, because the box was going to be all shook up probably during shipping from getting to where it came from to you. So that means it's probably going to be bounced around, thrown around, and moved around as it was transported from where it was to from where it came from to my house or your house. But they provided foam comfort in order to protect it. And the foam didn't stop it from being bounced around. It's going to be bounced around no matter what that box is. But the foam stopped the contents inside from being all jacked up from being bounced around. It was probably still bouncing around on that UPS or Amazon truck or FedEx truck, but that package still had some comfort, the contents inside. It had foam all around the inside of the edges of the box. And so you have this box and it has foam around it and all these squiggly, maybe peanut foam things around it in order to protect it from what it was going to be afflicted during the transportation. But guess what? If you're like me, you didn't throw that box away right away, because I may have something else I want to ship someday. See where I'm going with this? Something was shipped to me, and it had a comforter in it. And in our lives, we get tossed and thrown about quite a bit, but the Holy Spirit is that foam peanut, that pocket of air that keeps us from getting damaged. So while I have these boxes with the foam in it, the thought came to me, since I have something to ship or mail, I can take the comfort in that box that I received and use it as a comforter to move it to send to somebody else who I want to send something to. Why waste the comfort that I received and not use that same comfort to deliver something to somebody else that somebody else needs to receive? Why don't I take that something, that comfort that was shared with me, so that I could handle the jerking and shifting that was coming my way, and use that same comforter, those same foam padding peanuts, to send to somebody else? That's basically what Paul is saying here in this scripture. That God lets us get shaken up in life and experience Him so that we can send it on to somebody else, that comfort that He gives us. So that not only He ministers to us, He also ministers through us. That's why I love 2 Corinthians just a couple of chapters over. 2 Corinthians 7 verses 5 and 7 that says this: even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears that were within. We're talking about the spiritual apostle Paul now. He got afraid. He received some bad news and it scared him pretty bad. It's because he says fears within. But then it goes on to say that, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of kindness, not only by His coming, but also by the comfort by which He was comforted in you. So He reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. You see, the major way God brings you and I comfort is through people. It's God using people who can feel it, who can see it, who can understand it, and to become comforters to it. This week, when Susie and myself and was at my friend Marty's funeral, they allowed me to come up and give some insight in his life for about 10 minutes. And so I talked about from the time that we were toddlers, like yours are back there in our church, so were Marty and I in church. Growing up in church, going through school together, all the way through college. And I told about the many things about Marty, and most of them were laughing, busting out with laughter. And some of them told me afterwards, they said, "Eric, I haven't laughed that hard in a funeral forever." So it was a good time for me to be able to share about my friend Marty. But you see, it was offering comfort to others. People who had came there sad because of Marty's death were now comforted through laughter from understanding and seeing things the way he lived his life. God brings comfort through people. Isn't it great to be part of a church that does that, that encourages that? To be part of a church family, to receive that comfort, just as I received comfort from many of you who were praying this week through my grieving process. I could feel it. I know, because God had provided me comfort through your prayers, through songs, through devotionals, through scripture, that just seemed to minister to me for this time in my life that I was grieving for my friend Marty. And so He does that when you're part of a church, to comfort each other. So why? That we can just kind of, you know, huddle up together and love on each other? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But more than that, so we can go out to the world around us and then take that comfort we receive from God, we receive from others in our church body, and comfort others who perhaps don't even know God. Or perhaps maybe give comfort to those who have strayed away from the fellowship of the church. Or maybe have become trapped in their addictions and are in pain. Because the major way God does His thing and offers comfort is through working with people who are available to be used and who also can identify with the pain. Let me put it in everyday language to you. You can't experience God like you want to without ministry to others. You cannot experience God for you. You cannot experience God. I cannot experience God for me without the ministry to others. So if you've come today to worship selfishly rather than worship in service, then your experience of God is going to be very limited. If it was only about your blessing or what did you get out of the music or what did you get out of the preaching or the fellowship, instead of being a blessing to someone else, then your experience of God will be very limited. In closing, Paul says at the end of verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "We despaired even of life." Verse 9, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He on whom I have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us." One of the great principles of Scripture is that God must remove our self-sufficiency in order for Him to work in our lives. It's called brokenness. When God breaks you, that's when He can use you. And there's a lot of wonderful, loving Christians who love God, who are committed to God, but still have not been broken. I'm not talking about some tragic thing happening in their lives to just drive them to the floor, but it may take that in order to get you to a broken spot in your life to where you trust God. Time in your life when your options have run out, there's nothing left to do, you don't know really where to go, you don't have any contacts, close friends or anything to kind of help you, or you don't have any money to buy your way out of this situation, don't have any energy left really to deal with it or to work your way through it, and you're just done. Well, guess what? When you get to that point, now you're in the perfect position. Because now God can work for you, to work in you to where only He gets the glory. Only God gets the credits. And only God gets the praise. Not Visa, not MasterCard that you can bail your way out of. But God gets the glory and God gets the praise. He lets us get to the point of death sometimes so that we can no longer trust in ourselves in order to do something great in our lives and beautiful. In 1809, Simon René Braille and his wife Monique welcomed their fourth child into the world. It was a lively boy named Louis. He lived in a small stone house in Paris, and where Braille was located as a harness maker in his home. Leather working tools in his shop were very dangerous, so the toddler had been instructed to never go in his shop alone. But of course, like most boys who were small, when Louis was small, he slipped into the shop. And looking around with curiosity over all the big shiny objects and tools in there, started handling all those fascinating tools that his father worked with. And as Louis was inspecting this leather awl, it's a sharp tool used to punch holes in leather, such as belts, belt loops, and things like that. Louis somehow slipped in the shop and punctured part of his eye with the tool. In the injured eye, it had soon become infected. And, of course, back then they didn't have the medicines like we have today. So, of course, being a little boy the way he was, he couldn't stop from rubbing his eyes and scratching the wound. And soon the infection spread over to the other eye. And by the time that Louis was age 4, he'd become completely blind. When Louis was fortunate enough, though, that he was able to attend the Royal Institution of the Blind Youth in Paris. And when he attended that school, he was able to excel as an organist. And by the time he was 12 years old, he was asking the question, how can the blind read? And over his summer break at home, Louis was determined to find that answer. And so as he was moving around, he groped around his father's shop in search of the right tool to help him, and he found this sharp object, and sure enough, it was an awl. And he picked up the awl and figured that that was the perfect thing for the job. He would start making these raised dots on paper that he had seen in the French military system called night writing. And with the very instrument that had blinded Louis, Louis worked and worked until he had a system of dots created whereby the blind was now able to read and write, work out math problems, and compose music. So as the band comes up today, to close us out in song, I want to ask you, what is your awl? What is your sharp object that has caused you pain and affliction in your life? Perhaps the thing that has crippled you, maybe the pain you have, maybe by either your own doing like Louis did, or maybe it was caused by someone else in your life. Is it divorce? Is it a death of a loved one? Is it a lost career? Is it a medical condition that you're dealing with? My word for you today is to let God take it and use it in your life for good, to reshape you so that you in it can comfort others as God works through you. And so by ministering to others, you can find comfort in your pain. Let's pray. Dear God, some days are really hard. Some days we're really hurting, we're struggling, we're fighting fear and worry at every turn. But we thank you in the midst of it all that you haven't left us just to fend for ourselves and to be on our own. So forgive us when we have doubted that you're even there going through this with us. Forgive us for thinking that maybe you've forgotten about us. So forgive us for believing somehow maybe we knew a better way out of this thing. You are fully trustworthy. You are all powerful. And you are able. And Lord, you are over our every situation that we encounter in life, no matter how difficult it seems. You are the healer, and you never waste the grief that we carry in our lives. You'll use things in our life for the better and for the good in some way. Because anything is possible with you. Nothing is too difficult for you. We pray, Father, today for those who perhaps are grieving, today for those who are perhaps in pain, and we ask to comfort those who surround those who weep, for those who are in pain, whether it be emotional, whether it be mental, or whether it be even physical pain. We pray for the peace of your presence. Cover our minds and our thoughts as you remind us that the enemy can never steal us out of your hands. He never has the final say in our lives. For we are kept in your presence forever, whether in life or death. And so we thank you that your ways are higher than our ways. And your thoughts are much, much bigger than our thoughts. This morning we lay it down. We lay it down at your feet. Every burden, every care, believing that that's the safest place for it to be, and that you will make beautiful things out of it in our lives, to work through us and in us, so that we can be out of us something beautiful for someone else. We love you, Lord. And we need your fresh grace this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus, all the church said.